When I was about 11 years old, my family took me to go and see The Phantom of the Opera. Who's seen The Phantom of the Opera? A few of you, excellent. I'd never been to a musical theater production before, and so I didn't know what to expect. And so we went into this beautiful theater, and it had the boxes, and had the lights out the front, and it had the plush red seats. It was really exciting. And we went and we got our seat, and it was kind of, near the front, in the middle, there were excellent seats. And then the lights went down, and this amazing thing happened. Because I had never seen a musical theater production before, and I was overwhelmed by what I saw. I was really excited because there's this giant chandelier, if you haven't seen it, that starts off on the stage, and then when the show begins, it kind of raises up over the audience, and then at the end of the first act, I'm going to give you a spoiler here, it kind of drops, and it's like, oh no, it's going to drop on me, but then it lands on the stage because you can't kill audience members. And then as the show went on, I was kind of in awe of the fact that, they were singing, and they were speaking and acting, and there was kind of like this perfect soundtrack to go with how everyone was feeling. I was totally caught up in the story and in the idea of this phantom that kind of lived underneath the opera house, and that people could be in an underground misty lake on the stage or walk through mirrors. There was amazing things going on. I was totally enthralled by this show. It was really exciting. And then after the show, my family, we knew one of the keyboardists in the show. And so we met him afterwards at the stage door. And then he was like, come, I'll take you on a tour. And so he took us back around the back of the theater, and he took us down into the orchestra pit. And he was like, this is where I play from. And I'm like, wow, you can see onto the stage from there. And we kind of looked and you could see everything, and it was really cramped under there. And I kind of got this idea of like, I knew what it was like to see the show from sitting in the audience, but I also knew what it was like to kind of be part of the show when you're down in the orchestra pit. And then he took us on another bit of a tour, and he showed us that under the stage there was a trapdoor, because in one point in the show, one of the characters jumps into the lake and just disappears into the stage. I was like, how did they do that? It turns out he jumped through a hole in the floor and in the stage, and then landed on this mat, and so he didn't die, which was good. But I was like, wow, that's where he lands. And they showed me the wings, and there was, there was a boat in there, and there was a mirror in there. There was all sorts of crazy stuff going on in the sides, and I got a bit of an idea about what it would be like if you were a stagehand and you were working backstage in the show. And then I got to go and meet some of the actors, and they showed us the dressing room and the green room. They showed me the prosthetic mask that the Phantom would wear, so he'd have this horribly disformed face during the show. And I got to meet one of the actors, and when I went up to him, I asked him if he wanted my autograph, because I thought it was a really funny joke, but he didn't think it was a funny joke, which is a shame. But I got to meet him, and then I got to understand a bit about what it's like to see the show from the perspective of an actor who is within the show. And what was great for me is that I had this view of the show from the audience's point of view. But then I got to see it from all the different perspectives. And the more I saw, the more I understood, and the more I enjoyed what I saw, and the more I could get enthralled with the show and understand everything about it. It buoyed me up, and it grew my love for it. And I continue to be like this. I still, whenever I get the chance to watch TV by myself, will grab a DVD or a Blu-ray that's on the shelf and watch all the making of stuff. And M finds it not that interesting, so I have to watch it. But I really love watching that stuff because it gives me a greater understanding and a greater love for this show that I'm watching. And the reason why I tell you this is because what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to see our new perspectives on the Easter story. We're going to look at four different characters, two of them are in the same story, who experience Easter. And when we look at Easter from their perspective, from another perspective, then we will understand Easter better. And we can enjoy Easter better because we understand it from looking at it from somewhere else. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And the first person who we are looking at, as you can probably guess, is Peter. And Peter, he is a great guy. I love Peter. And the reason why I love Peter is because I am like the opposite of Peter. Peter is not like me in many ways at all. Peter is the kind of person who says what he thinks and feels, and he acts first and thinks later. And that's like totally not like me. I'm someone who, I watched The Power of One, and there's this line in The Power of One, for anyone who's seen it, I know it's old now, but there's this line which goes, first with the head, then with the heart. And I'm like, yes. yes, that's me. First with the head, then with the heart. I like to think through really carefully the things that I say, and I like to make sure I'm not going to over-promise so I can always fulfill the things I say, or at least I try to. And it means that I'm not, you know, really expressive guy or really emotional guy. I'm not a very romantic person. When Emily and I are together and we're, you know, talking to each other, and, you know, I might want to say to her something like, I will never leave you. But I'm like, I don't know that that's true. And so I'll be like, right at this point in time, I totally intend to be with you as much as possible, which is not that romantic. Or we might be watching a movie and someone, you know, does something mean to someone they love, and Em will say, don't ever do that to me. I'll say, I really definitely intend not to do that. And it's not that good, but at least I know that that is the truth. I at least know about my intentions at the current time, and so I can talk about them. But Peter, he is totally the opposite of that. He will tell you, exactly how he's feeling, and he'll go over the top. He'll tell you that he loves you. He'll tell you that you're his best friend. He doesn't really think through the consequences of everything he says. He just pours out his heart, and he's a great person to have around, because when he commits, he fully commits. He's not reserved. He doesn't hold himself back. The first time that Peter meets Jesus, Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And Peter follows Jesus. He just drops everything and goes after Jesus. He doesn't stop and think about it and go, should I really do this? He doesn't write a pros and cons list. He just follows Jesus. He throws himself into it, which is excellent. Peter is the person who throws himself into everything. He is the friend that you have who says that he'll help you move, or says that he'll come to your party, or he says that he'll join your sporting team. He's the person that, you know, you want around because he makes you feel great. Peter was the first person to understand that who Jesus was. In Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you can look. If not, just trust me that I'm not going to lie to you. In Mark chapter 8, he is the one who confesses to Jesus. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Peter's the one who figures out who Jesus is. And he doesn't stop to think about it. He doesn't stop to weigh all the evidence. He just says it. He says, "You're the Messiah." And he's the one who gets it. And this is great. But the problem is with Peter is that sometimes he also gets things a little bit wrong. And sometimes he says dumb stuff. Because straight after he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, this happens. It says this: "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Now that's not particularly good. Like, Peter was probably feeling great because he just figured out that Jesus is the Messiah, and then Jesus just calls him Satan. Like, you know you're having a bad day when Jesus calls you Satan. But the problem for Peter is that he has tried to dissuade Jesus from doing what he was called to do. And you're not doing very well if you try and stop the Savior of the world from saving the world. But Peter just doesn't quite get it. He's just saying whatever first comes to mind, whatever first is in heart. He's like, "No, Jesus, you can't die. You can't get in trouble. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You have to do things differently." And so he has to be rebuked. Peter gets things wrong sometimes. Peter is someone who overpromises and underdelivers. Because you know the same friend who promises to do everything with you, the same friend who says that they will, you know, help you move and come to your party and join your sports team, is also the friend who forgets to turn up, or the friend who triple books, or the friend who turns up for 10 minutes and then has to leave. This is what Peter is like. There's this story later on, which you can look at in Mark chapter 14, when just before Jesus is killed, he's having dinner with his disciples. And they're all there and they're sitting around, and Jesus is talking to them about how things are going to change and how he's facing this terrible time of trial. And as he talks about this, he tells them that some people are going to betray him. And he says this: "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" And Peter declared, Even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And so Peter, he makes this great promise here. He's never going to leave Jesus. He's never going to disown Jesus. He's always going to stand up for Jesus. He will die for Jesus. It's a great promise. But he doesn't know if he can follow through. And then Jesus is with them and he takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he leaves Peter, James, and John in the garden. He says, stay awake and watch with me. And then Jesus goes into the garden and he prays and he pours out his soul in anguish to God because he knows that he's going to die soon. He's sad, he's upset, and he's crying out to God for strength. And then it tells us that Jesus comes back and he finds Peter and the rest of the disciples and they've fallen asleep. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I read this about Peter, and I'm like, actually, I can identify with Peter there. Because there have been so many times when I've been like, I'm going to pray now. It's time to pray. And then I sleep. How many of you have done that? Yeah, thank you, honest people. Like, I know that this happens to me often. In my old workplace, I was in a Christian workplace, and we would have prayer time every Monday and Friday morning. And if I had had a particularly late night the night before, and then sometimes they'd come over the intercom, and they're like, prayer time, and I'd be thinking, nap time. And so then I'd go in, and I'd have to get, the trick is you get yourself a chair with armrests. And so then when you sit in the chair, you put your elbow on the armrest, and then you put your chin on your hand, and then you close your eyes. And then you can look like you're praying, but you might accidentally fall asleep. And because your chin is on your hand, it stops that awkward. Those ones don't happen because you're there, you're at peace. So I know what it's like. I mean, how many of you, when they've said, oh, it's personal devotion time on camp, you've gone, oh, it's personal devotion to sleeping time, and you've gone and had a nap. We know what it's like. We know that we are people who, all sorts of ways in our life, we want to follow Jesus properly. We want to do what he asks us to do, except that our spirit might be willing, but our flesh is weak. And so we give in to the in our weaker moments, just like Peter does. And so Jesus goes away to pray, and then he comes back and he finds Peter and his mates asleep again. And he goes away and he comes back and they're asleep again. And three times Peter does this. Poor Peter. He's over-promised and under-delivered already, straight away. And then it tells us that the temple guards come with Judas, and they come to find Jesus. And they come to arrest Jesus. And when Peter realizes what is going on, he gets upset. And he's like, you can't do this. And so he pulls out a sword. And so he runs at one of the guards and he cuts off an ear. And you can imagine at this time, they're like, Peter, what are you doing? It doesn't look that good. Peter is being groomed by Jesus to become the leader of the church. And now he's out stabbing people with his sword. Like, that doesn't work. Like, if Gary, as our senior pastor, was sometimes prone to stab a few people, you'd be like, you can't be senior pastor anymore. We might vote him out at a church meeting. Like, because stabbingness is not a good trait of leadership. But Peter, he's there cutting off ears. And it tells us in another part of the Bible that Jesus had to go and heal the ear. And you think you're probably going, Peter, what are you doing? Just let me go. You don't understand what's happening. This is time for me to be arrested. Don't make this any harder than it has to be. And so then it tells us that at this point, Mark says, all the other disciples leave Jesus. But Peter, he follows at a distance. And Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest. And there is put on trial before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling council. This is the highest council in the country of Israel, who are then ruled over by the Romans. But these are the most powerful people in Israel. And Jesus is standing before them, and they're questioning him about who he is. And they're throwing lies at him, and he says nothing. And they're making up things about him and twisting his words to make it sound like he's causing problems. And he says nothing. He doesn't answer their lies. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't rise to the temptation to say, "No, I am not that person." He just cops it all. Jesus is faithful even when he is being attacked. Even when he is standing before the most powerful people in the land, he doesn't break down. He doesn't tell them what they want to hear. He just cops it. He is faithful. And then it tells us that the high priest says to him, he says this. He says, "Are you the Messiah, the son of the Blessed One?" Because up to this point, they haven't heard anything from Jesus that they can pin on him. So finally, they ask him point blank, "Are you the Messiah?" And at this point, Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tears his clothes and tells them that this is blasphemy and Jesus deserves to die. And this is what seals Jesus' fate. It's not their own lies that they've made up about him. It's when Jesus tells the truth about who he is that he condemns himself to death. He's fulfilling what he said in John 10 when he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly." It is Jesus who is in control of his destiny the whole time. It is Jesus who is strong the whole time. Jesus who always knows exactly what's going on, always knows exactly who he is, and doesn't tell people what they want to hear, but tells them the truth, even if it costs him his life. He is faithful. And then we have Peter. And Peter has his own trial going on, and it's completely different to Jesus's. We see in the story that Peter meets this girl. She's a servant girl. So she's probably, I don't know, around like 12, 13 years old. She was young. And servants, they didn't have any rank in society. They weren't powerful people, and women weren't powerful people. She was probably the least powerful person that you could meet, a servant girl. And Peter is there and he's warming himself by the fire. And the servant girl looks at Peter and she says, "You're with that Nazarene Jesus." And you would think that Peter could easily, to this girl who has no power over him whatsoever, he could easily just say to her, I am. He's up there and I'm here to support him. And they'd be like, yeah, fair enough. Because who doesn't deserve support in these times? It's not like he's doing anything wrong by being there. It'd be easy to do, but he freaks out and he denies it. He's afraid of this girl. And so he says, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And then he gets up and goes and stands in the entryway as if that will make him look innocent. And so then he goes and stands over there and that draws attention to him. And then the girl's like, "No, look, everyone, this guy, he was with Jesus." And Peter's like, no, I'm not with Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And then so then everyone's interested now. And they're like, no, you look like you're from Galilee. You're that guy. Come on, mate, tell us, you're with Jesus. And then it tells us that it says he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And the Bible's ambiguous at this point of what it means here. It could mean that Peter calls down curses upon himself. And he's saying, "Oh, I don't know Jesus. And if I do, may God strike me dead." Or maybe what he's saying is, you know, he's cursing Jesus. Maybe he's saying, "I don't know Jesus, but what I do know, he's an agitator. And may God strike him dead for what he has done." Peter is so afraid of these people who have no power over him whatsoever that he's willing to swear and call down curses and deny his Lord just hours after he said he would die with him. And then it tells us that the rooster crows a second time. When Peter hears it, he remembers what Jesus has said, that Jesus promised that he would deny him three times. And Peter is broken and he runs away and he weeps. And the thing is, when we hear this story, we want to be like Jesus. We look at Jesus and we want to be the people who stand up in tough times. who stand up for truth, who stand up against injustice, who are willing to own our identity as followers of Christ, who are willing to do what God calls us to do, even if it costs us. We want to be those people. But we also know that probably more often than not, we're more like Peter. That we let God down. That we don't follow through in our promises. And that we are broken people and we deny Jesus. And I don't know what you think when you see Peter, if you identify with him, but I know that I do. I'm not like Peter as, you know, characteristically, but I'm definitely like Peter in my sin. I know that there are many times when I've said, God, I will do this for you, and I don't. And what is it that this brings to mind for you? What is it that you have done where you go, I know I've let God down. I know I'm ashamed of that. Is it the way that you have continually mistreated people that you love? Is it the addictions that you have that you can't seem to break? Is it the way that you have been unwilling to own your faith in front of people who know you and who you know need to know Jesus, but you're too afraid to let them know that you know him? What is it where you go, I have let God down there? Where is it that you identify with Peter? Where you feel ashamed? You know, the thing about this story is that we can read this story and we can identify with Peter and we can feel so ashamed. And we can think to ourselves, yeah, I am broken. We want to weep. But the truth is that this isn't the end of the story. This is just one point in Peter's story. You know, it tells us later on in the story of Mark that Jesus, he doesn't stay in the grave after he's been killed. That some women go to the tomb and they look for Jesus and they can't find him. They're like, where has he gone? And there's an angel there. And the angel says to them, don't be alarmed, but go and tell disciples and Peter, he is going on ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. The angels have a special message for the disciples, and especially for Peter, saying, Jesus has gone on ahead of you, go and find him. And so it tells us later on in the book of John, in chapter 21, that Peter does meet up with Jesus again. And Jesus meets Peter by the Lake of Galilee, the same lake where Peter met Jesus the first time. And there Jesus is cooking some breakfast, and Peter sits down and eats breakfast with him. And I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I would be terrified of Jesus at this point. I'd be like, I don't want to face him. I'd be ashamed to show my face to the person who I promised to stick with and then I've denied. But Jesus turns to Peter and he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And he's telling him, Peter, your job is to lead, to help my people, to feed them God's word. He's giving him something new to do. And then he asks again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter, probably a bit perplexed now why she's asking him the same question a second time, says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And so Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says that Peter is hurt there. Because he's like, why is Jesus still questioning me? He knows the answer to this. And so he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says, feed my sheep. And what he's saying to Peter is he's calling him again. He's saying, follow me again. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you where you were. I'm not going to leave you in your brokenness. I'm not going to leave you in your unfaithfulness. I'm not going to leave you in your sin. But I will pick you up and I will call you to follow me again. And the great thing about this story is that the story just keeps going on after this. Less than 2 months later, we hear the story of how Peter and the disciples are gathered together, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them and fills them with power. And so then they go out at 9 a.m. and there's thousands of people in Jerusalem. And Peter stands up and he starts preaching to them. And everyone's like, these guys are drunk because they're all talking in different languages. And Peter stands up and is like, no, we are not drunk. But we want to talk to you about Jesus, the Messiah, who you crucified. Which is amazing. The same guy who's terrified of a servant girl who can do nothing to him now stands before a whole crowd of people and says, you killed God's Messiah. It's amazing what happens when Jesus takes you from where you were, fills you with his Spirit, and calls you forward to faithfulness. And then Peter goes on to preach, and it tells us that he calls them to repent for what they have done, and thousands of people become Christians. The same Peter who denied Jesus. And then later on, we see in Acts chapter 10, there's this other story with Peter. And Peter has been doing amazing work for Jesus. And there's this great story where he is Joppa, I think. Anyway, he's on a rooftop and he falls asleep and he's feeling hungry. And what happens when you're hungry? You dream about food. And Peter dreams about food, and he's on the rooftop, and it says this blanket comes down and it's filled with all types of creatures, all of God's creatures, clean and unclean creatures, and a voice comes from heaven and says to Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter, who realizes, he remembers all these times that he's let God down and all the times that he says the wrong thing, he's like, I am not going to get this one wrong. And he says, surely not, Lord, I will never eat anything impure or unclean. And the voice speaks to him a second time. Do not call anything impure or unclean that the Lord has made clean. He's like, oh man, I got it wrong again. I just can't say the right thing. But then it happens a second time. The same thing happens. And a third time, the same thing happens. Somehow everything happens to Peter in threes. But finally, he gets the message that God is saying to him. And he's saying, you know what, Peter, this story about the power of Jesus dying to save the world isn't just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. No one is unclean, too unclean for the power of God. No one is too unclean for what Jesus has done for them. Go and tell the world. And so Peter goes and tells the world. And then the story of Peter tells us that Peter eventually ended up in Rome. And Peter, who promised to die for Jesus, dies for Jesus. And that tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down in Rome because he proclaimed the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that finally he was faithful. That Jesus came through for Peter. Jesus strengthened Peter to be strong even to the end. And this is an important story for us because we need to know that if we see ourselves in Peter, which I'm sure that we do, that when we sin and when we stuff up and when we let God down, it's not the end of the story. We don't have to stay in our failures. That God is going to keep moving us forward. That we may be unfaithful, but Jesus is faithful for us. We may let God down. We may be like Peter and deny Jesus either by the words that we say or the actions that we do, either in public or in private. But it's not our faithfulness that saves us, but it's Christ's faithfulness. When he was faithful to God and he went to the cross. And when he took all of our sin upon himself and all of our shame upon himself, he sets us free. So that he kills our sin and raises us up to new life so that we can be empowered and be faithful. And we can follow him wherever he takes us. He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy, but he does promise he'll be with us and that his Spirit is with us, transforming us. So whatever you do, wherever you are, don't stay in your sin. Don't live in your failures, but remember that God moves us forward. If you are a Christian, then you need to remember this. You are not your sins. You are not the way you have let God down. God sees you as faithful because of Christ's faithfulness. He doesn't see your unfaithfulness. He only sees what Christ has done for you. And so live in that and move forward knowing that you are forgiven and that if you stuffed up last time, it doesn't mean you're going to stuff up this time because you have the Holy Spirit. And if you stuff up this time, it doesn't mean you're going to stuff up next time because you have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't change Peter overnight, but he does change and he gets there and he dies for Jesus. You're not going to change instantly, but you will change. God will change you. Don't live in your past. Live in your future that Jesus has secured for you on the cross. And if you don't know Jesus, then what you need to know is that you are stuck in your past. All you have is your past. That is the sum of who you are. And the promise of the Bible is that if you don't change that, all you'll have when you get to the last day is your past. That's all you'll have to offer God. And you know how many times you've stuffed up. You know how many times you haven't been the person you wanted to be. But the promise of the Bible is that Jesus takes away the failures of your past and he gives you his righteousness, his goodness, so that when God looks at you, he goes, this person is clean, this person is pure, this person hasn't stuffed up. And so you're forgiven and you're set free. So if you want to be free from your past, free from your shame, free from the ways that you have ignored God and let him down and hurt other people, then turn to Jesus. Because God wants to save you. That's why he sent his son Jesus. We are not defined by our unfaithfulness, just as Peter wasn't defined by his. Because just as Jesus called Peter once again to follow him, Jesus calls us once again to follow him. Let's take hold of that. Let's follow Jesus wherever he calls us. And let's be faithful to him as much as we can. Let's rely on the Spirit so that we can be faithful. And if we stuff up, let's remember that Peter was forgiven again and again and again, and so are we. Let's not live in our past. Let's look to the future and follow our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How about I pray? Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he does not leave us in our past, that he does not leave us in our sin and our shame, that he does not leave us in our unfaithfulness, but that Jesus was faithful for us, that Jesus' faithfulness overcomes our unfaithfulness, that his righteousness overcomes our unrighteousness, that his death makes us clean. I pray that we will live not in our past, but we will live in the future that you have secured for us in your Son, Jesus. Amen.